Well, we are in the study of the Gospel of John, and the title of this sermon series is So That You May Believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And this title actually comes from where John gives the purpose for writing this book, back in chapter 20, verse 31. And we're actually going to look at that during our message this morning. So for the next few weeks, we're going to continue to look at the time right after the Last Supper, when Jesus and his disciples are actually walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed by Judas. And we're going to see that he continues to teach his disciples during this time, and then he prays for them. So this morning we're going to look at John 15, verses 18 through 27. Again, that's John 15, 18 through 27. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else has done, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened so that the statement written in their law might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. Okay, we are actually going to look at one observation. It's kind of overarching this for this whole passage. And that one observation is this. Jesus talks about hate. You know, it's interesting that we hear a lot about hate today, right? We hear people talk about hate speech. They talk about hate mongers. And we as Christians are sometimes accused of things because we stand up for Jesus and his teachings found in the Bible. And they use that to hate us and justify persecution against us. We're most likely going to see more and more of that. Just one of the example of persecution that's going on even now is that baker who refused to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding. But you know, it's interesting. We in the United States here tend to look at persecution of Christians from a United States perspective. Or even more, from maybe our own personal experience. And we think probably for the most part, I mean, it's really not a big thing. But if we look at the persecution of Christians from a global perspective, it does look much different. Let me just give you a better understanding of what I mean. From the point in time that the church started until this moment in time, there has always been some level of persecution. Right in the very beginning of the church, and as we see all through the book of Acts, the epistles, and Revelation, there was pretty intense persecution. Christians were beaten. They were thrown in jail, exiled, stoned, and beheaded. It's estimated that throughout church history, that's for the last 2,000 years, there's been somewhere about 70 million Christians killed for their profession of faith in Jesus. And that 2/3 of those were in the 20th century. That's over 13 million. And let me say that again, that last part again, let it soak in. 2/3 of those martyrdoms throughout church history were in the 20th century. We're talking the 1900s. That's over 13 million. But what about today? Is there an intense persecution today? Is there much persecution of Christians? Well, estimates by Christian research groups put the annual number of Christians killed as a direct result of their faith is as high as 8,000. That means 8,000 Christians are killed per year, and that's actually rising. Another study showed that there are about 111 countries who either restrict or are hostile to Christians. It's reported that right now, more than 100 million Christians are suffering persecution around the globe. North Korea alone has somewhere between 50,000 and 70,000 Christians that are being held in detention camps. Christians have been and are now the most persecuted people group. Okay, so now let's look more closely at our passage for this morning. We're going to look at four things that Jesus tells them. First, we're going to look at who is hated and who it is who hates. Second, we're going to see why they hate and what they do because they hate. Third, we're going to see what we should do in light of their hate and persecution as believers. And last, how does this passage, a little differently, but we're going to look at how this passage actually fits in with God, with John's purpose for writing this gospel. Before we look at these things, let's kind of look at a definition, or two definitions actually, of the word hate. Hate is an intense or passionate dislike for something or someone. Another definition is intense hostility and aversion, usually deriving from fear, anger, or a sense of injury. Okay, so again, let's talk about who is hated and who hates in our passage. Well, first we see who is hated in verses 18, 19, 23, 24, and 25. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, it hates you. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else has done, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened so that the statement written in their law might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. Okay, so who is it we see here that's hated? Anyone? Yeah, believers, us as followers. Who else, according to these verses? Jesus is hated. Who else? God the Father. Yeah, so he said God the Father, God the Son, and us are all hated. So now the question is, who's the one who's doing the hating? And we see this in verses 18 and 19. If the what? Yeah, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Okay, so what exactly does Jesus mean, first of all, by the world? Well, he's actually talking about two things. First, he's talking about people, not the earth. And this includes basically all unbelievers. Now, some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, Pastor Steve. Not all unbelievers hate Jesus and his followers. Some may even admire Jesus and you. Yes, that's true. They may admire some of the things about Jesus and his followers. But we're going to talk about some things that they despise, they hate, in just a few minutes. But also, when Jesus is talking about the world, he's talking about the rulers of the world. He's talking about Satan and the demons. Now, as far as Satan and the demons go, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Satan and his demons are rulers, authorities. They're powers of this dark world. And we need to understand that the world Jesus is talking about is both unbelievers and Satan. We need to remember that it's not just one or the other, but it is both. You know, it's interesting when you think about this, that in our lives we can kind of do the same thing. We can kind of get off balance the way we look at ourselves and what's going on with people around us. I mean, we can blame everything sinful on demons. Some of you probably remember the comedian on TV many years ago. He used to say, "The devil made me do it," right? Yeah, Satan and demons might be able to influence us in the wrong direction, but we need to remember it is also us. It's also our hearts. James says it this way in James 4:1 through 3. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. But you know, we can also get off track when we just look at it from that perspective. And demons do have an impact on us. And we see that in James. He just goes down a couple more verses to verse 7. And James writes, therefore, submit to God. What's the next three words? Yeah, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So remember, it's not just us, and it's not just Satan. It is both. Okay, so we looked at who is hated, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, and the followers of Jesus. And then we looked who it is who hates, and we saw that it was a world made up of unbelievers and Satan. Next, let's look at why they hate and what they do because they hate. Okay, so first we'll look at why they hate Jesus and us. One thing as it relates to us, we actually see in verse 19. If you were of the world would love you. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. So we see here that as believers, we're not of this world. We see and live life differently than the world. See, we see and live life from an eternal perspective, where the world sees and lives life from a here and now, a temporal perspective. We see and live life from a heavenly kingdom perspective. The world sees life through a my kingdom perspective. We see and live life through a perspective where there are absolutes. The world sees and lives life through a perspective that there are no absolutes and that everything is relative. Then last, we see and live life when it comes to morality through God's word. The world sees and lives life with a morality that is made up by each individual. Folks, these differences in how we view and live life is one reason why unbelievers hate us, why they have an intense or passionate dislike for us. But then also next, as it relates to God the Father and Jesus, we see in verse 21. But they will do all things to you on account of my name because they don't know the one who sent me. We see here that one reason is because they don't know God the Father. See, if they did know God the Father, they would love both him and Jesus. But instead, as we see in both 23 and 24, the one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else had done, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Twice we see here that the world hates both Jesus and God the Father. But you know, it's interesting, if you boil all this down, this hatred for God and the Father, it comes down to one main thing, and that is unbelief. Unbelief in who God the Father and Jesus are. Okay, so let's go back to what I said earlier. Some unbelievers would say they don't hate Jesus or his followers. They might even say that they admire us. Yes, again, there may be some things that they admire about Jesus and us, such as Jesus preached love and mercy and grace. He did good things for others. We as believers are kind and gracious. But the side that they hate is first that Jesus and us are exclusive. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me." When Peter preached back in Acts chapter 4, he said about Jesus, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The world rejects and hates that Jesus and us claim that all other religions are false, that there's only one right way, and that's Jesus. But then second, they hate our biblical moral absolutes. Let me just give you two examples of what I'm talking about. The first is sexual immorality being a sin against God, such as homosexuality, such as transgender, such as sexual relations outside of marriage. But then second, that the murder of innocent babies by what we call abortion is a sin. And these are just a few of the reasons why, because of their unbelief, they hate and persecute Christians. Which leads us to the second thing, what they do because they hate. And we see that Jesus tells us in verse 20, "Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Just a few examples of persecution. They include confiscation and destruction of property, incitement of hatred, loss of employment or promotions, arrests, imprisonment, beatings, torture, and execution. Persecution around the world is increasing, and we're seeing the beginning of it here in the United States. So in light of all this, what should we do in response to their hate and persecution? Well, let me give you just three things this morning. The first is, stay faithful to Christ when enduring persecution. In the beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus sends messages to seven churches in Asia Minor. One church in particular is suffering great persecution, and this is what Jesus tells them. And we see this in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Write to the angel of the church in Smyrna. Thus says the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life. I know your affliction and poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will experience affliction for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let everyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will never be harmed by the second death. So the first one is, stay faithful to Jesus no matter what the cost. But then second, show solidarity with the persecuted. Now, there's at least two ways we can do this. First of all, pray for those believers who are suffering persecution globally. And as we're thinking about praying, let me just stop and pray for them right now. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are suffering for you, Jesus, or who are under persecution. Lord, first I pray for your hand of protection on them. But Lord, I also pray that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them. Lord, that you would put your arms around them and that they would sense your comfort, that they would sense your peace. Then I also pray for their persecutors. I pray that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would stop their persecution. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. But then also, second, as the Lord leads you, check out opportunities to be involved and support those who are being persecuted. Now you can see a couple of the resources that are on the screen. And I also made copies of these, and you'll find them back in the back table. So if anyone's interested, you just go back there and grab one of those up. And each one of these websites offers stories, videos, and opportunities to get involved and to take action. But then the third thing is pray for the persecutors. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 5, 43 through 45. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Okay, so what should we pray for our persecutors? And let me give you just three things that we can pray for for persecutors of Christians. First, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he prayed this for his persecutors. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. But then second, pray that they would turn to Jesus and be saved. And then third, pray that they would stop their persecution. Folks, it harms them too. Okay, so for our last observation this morning, I'd like to end by looking at how this passage fits with John's purpose for writing this gospel. John tells us his purpose back in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where John says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we see that John tells us that his purpose was so that we would believe who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, John typically used three things to show us who Jesus was. First were the testimonies of Jesus and of others of who he was. Second, he used signs to show who he was, his miracles, the miracles that he performed. But then third, he also used Old Testament prophecy. He showed how Jesus fulfilled prophecy about the Messiah. So in light of those three things, let's take a look at verse 22 through 25. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else has done, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened so that the statement written in their law might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. Notice first in verse 22. Jesus said he spoke to them. This speaks to Jesus telling them who he was. It's his testimony about himself. But then second, in verse 24, Jesus talks about his works. He's talking about the works, the signs, the miracles that he performed to show who he was. But then third, as we see here in verse 25, Jesus talks about his fulfilling what was written in the law about him as the Messiah. As we have seen through the whole gospel and right here, the evidence is overwhelming of who Jesus is. He's the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who came from God to save us from our sins. In closing this morning, can I ask everyone just to bow your heads and close your eyes as we reflect on our time together? Jesus, out of his love for us, paid the ultimate price to save us from our sins. How about you? Have you come to the point in your life where you realize that you are separated from God because of your sins, and you see your need for Jesus? Through faith in him, you will receive forgiveness of all of your sins. Become one of God's children, receiving a new life now in Jesus, right now, and a future home in heaven. If this is what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sin. I want to turn from them. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe he's been speaking to you about how you have viewed those who hate you because of your faith. Or maybe he's been speaking to you on how to help those who've been persecuted. Folks, whatever he has spoken to you about this morning, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.